Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
So when's the last time you used one of these? Now, for our students in the room, this is called a map. This is what we used before our phones got so smart. And you actually had to get this out, and you had to plot your route. How many of you ever had to pull over on the side of the road, get the map out? Anybody ever have, like, you were the driver, and then there was a navigator, and then y'all fought over the map? Am I bringing back some bad memories, bringing up a map? Is it sort of... It's all better now because we have iPhones and smartphones and Google Maps and Waze and all those things. But before, you had to use maps. Anybody ever try to get somewhere back when you had to use maps and you had an old map? Or you had the wrong map? Anybody ever have that happen? When I was in college and finished college, I had a part-time job to make money on the side. And I worked for an insurance company. And I would go to homes and I would do homeowner re-inspections, which meant they'd send me a list of their policyholders, and I would take new pictures of the front and the back, make sure all the data was correct. And they would send me all over the state of South Carolina, and so I'd usually be in places I'd never been before, and so I had to use a paper map. Again, my phone wasn't smart then, and so I had to use a map, and I had to actually map out where I was going to go. And occasionally, I'd get to where the map said to go, but there wouldn't be a road, or I couldn't find it, or everything, and so I'd have to ask somebody, or I'd have to try to figure it out, or again, I'd have to go back home, make the call, go back, but... It was always frustrating, but it never turned out that the house had moved. Ever. It never turned out that the house didn't exist. It always turned out that I just had the wrong map. That my map was bad, my map was incorrect, and if I just had a better map, if I just had a clearer map, I could have gotten where I wanted to go. Now again, that's not earth-shattering. You understand this, I understand this. We all understand the value of maps. We all understand that if we took our family to New York City, and as we opened Google Maps, if it somehow opened up a map of Chicago, we would be in trouble. Can you imagine trying to navigate New York City with a map of Chicago? But just think about it, not just how hard it would be to navigate it. Think about the experience itself. Think about when you get home. People are like, didn't you love New York? You'd be like, no. It was off. I couldn't find my way. The people were so rude. I kept asking them where Lake Michigan was, and they'd just laugh. I kept asking them where the Chicago River was, and they were like, well, there's two rivers, but neither one of them are Chicago. And then they said mean words to me. It was just awful. So you'd get home, and you'd just be like, man, my trip was ruined. And then someone would be like, whoa, 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 Lake Michigan, what happened? And you show the map, be like, oh, well, you had the wrong map. Now, would you blame New York because you had the wrong map? Would you maybe think, yes, I'm like, would you maybe want to go back? Or if you were there and someone knew you had the wrong map, is there anybody who would say, you know what, I'd rather just have the wrong map. I don't want to know. I don't want to learn. I'd rather just stay in the dark and use the wrong map. Please don't raise your hand. Because no, none of us would do that. We would all rather have the accurate information, the accurate data, the accurate map for whatever it is we're doing, whatever we're trying to go, whatever it is we're trying to figure out. And that is why today we are launching a brand new series that we're calling Viewfinder. Because I am convinced that when it comes to God, many people, maybe in this room, maybe even most of the people in this room, are making decisions about God, are trying to navigate their relationship with God, and are making lifelong decisions about God using the wrong map. I believe they're making a decision with inaccurate information. Now, the reason I say that is because I'm kind of into statistics and surveys because, again, this is what I do for a living. I care about how people feel about God. And there's been a trend over the last 5 to 10 years that there seems to be many more people than there ever was before saying they no longer believe in God. They're not affiliated with any church. They're called the nuns, not N-U-N-S, N-O-N-E-S, the nuns. That they have no religious affiliation whatsoever. And that number has been increasing. And people in my line of work have been freaking out. They're like, what's going on? Why are people losing their faith? Why are people leaving the church? Whatever. And the good thing is they'll tell you. They'll tell you exactly why they're leaving the church. They do survey after survey. There are now books you can read about it. There are podcasts you can read about why people leave the faith, why people leave the church. And I'm fascinated by that. And so I'm always leaning in. And I want to hear all the reasons why people say, I can't believe in God anymore. I don't believe in God. I've kind of given up on God. And you can pretty much sum it up into one statement that you can then fill in the blank with. But when you hear just about everybody, when they say, I don't believe in God anymore, I've left the church, I've left my faith, I'm not interested in that anymore, it all tends to boil down to this statement. I just couldn't believe in a God that blank. Now you fill in the blank however you want, but I just couldn't believe anymore in a God that was so mean. In a God that was so judging. In a God that was keeping score. In a God that seemed so arbitrary. I just couldn't believe in that God anymore. Now maybe you're in the room today, maybe you're watching online today, and you would say, that's you, you're there. You don't believe in a God anymore because you just couldn't believe in a God that would do insert any of the things that you don't believe in God for anymore. Maybe you would say, hey, I'm not ready to end the relationship. I'm not ready to say I don't believe in God, but I'm on the fence. There's some things that confuse me. There's some things that bothers me. There's some things about God I don't really understand. And to be honest, yeah, I'm not out the door, but I've got one foot out. I'm kind of on the fence. Somebody really begged me to come this week. You guys did a good job trying to invite people. And so I decided to come this week, but yeah, you're right. This is an apt illustration this week. I just couldn't believe in a God that would send a hurricane to punish people. I just can't believe in that God. Maybe you would say, I just can't believe in a God that would take my parents from me. I just can't believe in that God. I just can't believe in a God that would punish me, and by punishing me would take away my kids. Like I can't believe in that God. See, when I hear people talk about the God that they don't believe in and all the reasons they don't believe in that God, and when I read about all the reasons they don't believe in that God, what everything in me wants to do is reach through the podcast or reach through the pages or reach through the screen right now or just reach out to all of you and say, as a pastor of a Christian church, from the bottom of my heart, hear me, I don't believe in that God either. Every time someone says, I don't believe in a God that could, I just want to say, me neither. Me neither. I don't believe in that God either. The God I believe in is so much better than that. And I don't believe it because I'm better. It's not because I'm holier. It's not because I'm smarter. It's because I believe when I evaluate God, I'm using an accurate map. I believe I have an accurate picture. And so wherever you stand today in faith, whether you have been a believer all your life and you believe in God with all your heart, maybe you're checking out the things of faith, maybe you've left and someone drug you back in, what I want to do for the next few weeks is I want us to all spend some time together just asking a simple question. Do I have the right map? Do I have the right view? Do I have an accurate view when it comes to God? Because here's the thing. You do have a view. You have a view, and you have a view, and Oline, you have a view. We all have a view when we think about God. For example, everybody close your eyes. Close your eyes right now. And when I say God, what pops in your head? Be honest. It's probably an older white guy, bald head, beard, white robe, right? Like, that's an image of what comes in your mind. But what comes in your mind when you think about God? Is it this mean judge who wants to hurt you, who wants to harm you? Is it somebody who's out to get you? Is it somebody who likes making silly rules and you don't really understand them? Like, what comes into your mind when you think about God? Because we all have a view. We all have thoughts. Culture has shaped these thoughts in us. Our own experiences have shaped these thoughts in us. Our family shapes these thoughts in us. Our friends shape these thoughts in us. Our religious experiences shape these thoughts in us. Our religious background shape these thoughts. We all have a picture. We all have a thought when we think about God. And that is the picture. That is the thought on which we are basing some pretty significant eternal decisions about ourselves and about our spouses and about our families and about our kids and about our parents and about our jobs and about how we treat our employees and how we treat our neighbors and how we treat the entire world. And so all I'm saying is, don't we want to take at least a few weeks to make sure that we have the right thoughts? I believe we do. And the reason I believe we do is because there's this guy, he's a theologian, his name's A.W. Tozer. And he's written a ton about Christianity and church, and you don't need to worry about him. But one of his most famous sayings, you know, it doesn't matter. One of his most famous sayings has sort of haunted me for a long time. And it was about a year ago that this series was actually my wife's idea. And I've been thinking about this for about a year. And as we started really framing what I felt like God wanted to talk about for this month, this quote kept coming back over and over and over again. And this is the quote, his idea, his quote, that I hope is going to drive all of our discussions for the next few weeks. Because here's what he says about what we think about when we think of God. Here's what Tozer says. He says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. He's saying, your picture of God, your map of God, the way you understand God and who he is and how you relate to him and what that means in your life, what comes into your mind when you think about him is the most important thing in your life. It is the most important thing about you. Because whether you realize it or not, you are making decisions based on that picture. So let's assume for a moment Tozer's right. Let's assume it is the most important thing about you. Are you sure your picture of God is correct? Are you certain that you have the right map? Because here's the great news. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to guess. We don't have to seek. We don't have to study. As Christians, we believe 100% that we have been given a completely accurate, perfect, completely fulfilling picture of who God is. And to explain that and help you know why I believe that, I want to talk about a guy everybody knows, everybody loves, named Jesus. Now, see, I love talking about Jesus, well, number one, because, you know, we're Christians, Jesus Christ, Christians. He's kind of a big deal here. But Jesus, have you ever noticed this, that everybody loves Jesus? Even people who don't believe in God love Jesus. You know, the last survey that came out said 92% of Americans, believe that Jesus was a real person. Now, that's astonishing. 92% of Americans don't believe the sun rises in the east. So if you get 92%, that's all of them. Like, that's, you know, who knows? 8% is going to say whatever you want. 92% believe Jesus was a real person. And 80% believe that he was a great spiritual leader. In other words, they believe that he was speaking on behalf of God, that he had something to offer, that he was a great guy. 80% believe that. So that means that the vast majority of you in this room, maybe all of you in the room, believe that Jesus was a real person. And not only was he a real person, but that what he said had value, that what he said had weight, that in some way he was a spiritual leader, that in some way he was speaking on behalf of something higher and something better, and that he is worth following. And that's awesome. And the reason you think that, the reason you believe that about Jesus is because you've heard the stories about Jesus and you've heard his teachings and you've examined his life and you've thought, well, yes, that sounds amazing. Now, you never thought about this, but the reason you know those things about Jesus is because some of his followers wrote them down to tell you those things about Jesus. Specifically, four guys, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, wrote four biographies we have of Jesus' life. They're the reasons we know how he treated people, how he loved people, what he taught. That they're the reasons we know all these things about him. They wrote it all down. And then some of his other followers, a guy named Paul, he wrote some letters and wrote a lot of stuff about Jesus. Another one of his followers, a guy named Simon Peter, wrote a lot about Jesus. kind of the clincher for me, his little brother, James, Jesus' little brother, became a Christian and spent his life telling people his big brother was right. So if that doesn't convince you that it's real, I don't know what will. Because what would your big brother have to do for you to go around and tell everybody he's right about everything and I'm wrong? Like, it would never happen. But that's what James did. It actually happened. And they tell us everything we know about Jesus. All the good stuff, all the things we love, the way he treated poor people, the way he treated the hurting, the way he treated. We love it all. But they didn't stop with just the good stuff. They didn't stop with saying that he was just a good guy, that he was just a spiritual leader. They made a bolder claim. They claimed he didn't speak on behalf of God. They claimed that he was God. And so all the same people that tell us everything we love about Jesus and everything we want to build our lives on about Jesus tell us, hey guys, he was God. And not just those people. Jesus himself says it. Jesus himself says, I am here to give you a better map to your heavenly Father. And he makes this incredibly clear one night when he's hanging out with his buddies. One night when he's hanging out with his disciples. If you know the story, this is when he's hanging out right before he's about to be arrested. On a Thursday evening, Friday morning, he's going to go through some trials. Later in the morning, he's going to be beaten. By Friday afternoon, he is going to be taken to a place called Calvary, where he is nailed to a cross, and he will die. He'll be buried before sundown on Friday. He will stay dead on Saturday, which is an odd, except that on Sunday morning, we believe he came back to life. And we don't believe his ideas came back to life. We believe he himself literally came back to life. And he knew that by doing that, he was going to begin a new thing. And so flashback to hanging out with his buddies right before all this is going to happen. He's trying to prepare them. And he's saying, hey, guys, something's coming. Something's going to change, but don't worry. I'm going somewhere, but you guys know the way. You know the way to where I'm going. In other words, you've got it all figured out. You don't need me anymore. I'm going to send a helper. You guys have it. And when he said the words, you know the way, his disciples lost their minds because they were like, I don't know the way. Do you know the way? They start talking to each other. Has he told you the way? They were waiting on a list. They were used to a relationship with God where you had a list of rules, a list of laws, and if you followed them all, you were good. And Jesus had not given them that. He had not given them a list of rules. He had not given them a list of laws. He had not given them these things. So when he says, you know the way, they all start losing their minds. They're like, whoa, I don't know the way. You haven't told us the way, Jesus. Time out. Pause. Wait. We need to know the way. So they say, hey, dog, so sorry. Can you tell us the way? Because we're not quite sure. And then Jesus responds with something so amazing, so astounding, that I hope it changes every person's perspective in this room and online about God. Here's what he says. Jesus told them, he says, I am the way. He says, I'm the truth and I'm the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. He says, you know the way because you know me. I am the way. Now, I grew up in church. If you grew up in church, you've probably heard this verse before. And when we used to hear it and we used to think about it, maybe even when you read it right now, it feels very directional. It feels very like, oh, okay, Jesus is the portal through which I get to God. Okay, I understand it. So I'm going to go through him to God. And we want to separate the two. But what I believe Jesus is really saying is he's saying, No, guys. There is no way. I'm the way. I'm the truth. Everything you need to know about God, you now know from me. Because I'm the truth. I've revealed it to you, as we've been spending time together, as we've walked this earth for 3 years together, I have revealed God to you. And if you're not sure this is what Jesus is saying, listen to how he finishes up. He says, if you'd really known me, you would know who my Father is. And from now on, he's talking to them, from now on, you know him, my Father, and have seen him. He's saying, hey, guys, you have walked with me for 3 years. You've seen how I interact with all these people. You've seen how I treat people. You've seen how I treat you. You've seen how I feel about you. You've seen what's important to me. You've seen what's not important to me. You've seen what makes me happy. You've seen what makes me maybe a little frustrated. You've seen all these things. And he's saying to his disciples, he's saying, guys, I'm it. You have met God. You have spent 3 years with God. I am God. I am the way. And now it's your job to go tell the world about me. You don't have to wonder anymore. There's no mysterious guy behind the curtain. There's nobody else to point you to. I'm it. I'm the one. You now know him. You have seen him. He says, I am the way. And at that moment, his disciples hit their knees. And they say, oh, to be in the presence of God is amazing, and they completely get it. Nope, not at all what happens. Not at all what happens. This is how they respond. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. And Jesus, I believe, had to take a breath only a parent of a teenager understands. Ooh. I just told you what to do. I just answered this question. Now, it was Jesus, so he didn't sin. But he was as frustrated as you can get without sinning. I've never met that line, but Jesus did. I always go over. Because he's just told them, I'm the way to know him, to know me. And they say, oh, okay, that's great, but show us the Father, please. Show us God. Jesus responds, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Again, that's a pretty reasonable, rational, controlled response to a teenager. You know, have I really, man? But see, here's what I really think he's doing. What do you think he's doing? He's saying, no, you don't understand. I'm not about to show you anything. I've been showing you everything for the last 3 years. You guys keep waiting. You keep thinking there's something else you need to find out. You know it. That's what he's saying. He's saying, Philip, you've walked with me. You've been with me. You've seen me. To have seen me is to have seen God. You know everything God wants you to know. You're fully equipped. Now go. There's nothing else. There's nothing else to reveal. Philip, you have all you need right now to do everything that God wants you to do. He's saying, how long must I be with you? Until you get, I've been revealing God to you the entire time. And again, if you're not sure that's what Jesus is saying, watch how he finishes this passage. He says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Do you get what he's saying? He's saying, to know Jesus, to understand Jesus, is to know God, is to understand God, to be captivated by Jesus, to be compelled by Jesus, to love Jesus, is to love God. Because everything we know about Jesus was designed to paint a perfectly clear picture of God. To paint a perfectly clear picture of our Heavenly Father. So when we think about God, when a picture comes into our mind, if that picture is anything other than Jesus, then we are making the wrong assumptions. And we have some beliefs that we need to think about. And we have some beliefs we need to wrestle with. Because Jesus just said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one understands my Father except through me. And if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. You have seen all you need to see to make a well-informed decision about God. Now, just imagine for a moment if Jesus is right. Just imagine for a moment if the thoughts you have about God and the things you have about God and the fears you have of God and the misunderstandings you have about God, what if they aren't true? I'm not saying they aren't true to you. I'm not saying they didn't happen to you. But what if they're not an accurate representation of who God really is? What if Jesus, and only Jesus, really is the perfect revelation to all of us of how God feels about us when we mess up, about how God feels about us when we have questions, how God feels about us when we're successful, how God feels about us when we're failures, how God feels about rich people, how God feels about poor people, how God feels about people on this end of the political spectrum, and how God feels about people on this end of the political spectrum. Oh, yeah. What if Jesus and Jesus alone really is the perfect revelation of all who God is? And what if your thoughts about God don't match that revelation? And what if you're making decisions about your life based on the picture you have in your mind of God? But what if you have the wrong map? Well, that's why we're doing this series. For the next few weeks, we are going to look headlong into the face and heart of Jesus. And as we do that, I'm hopefully going to dispel some of the bigger myths about who God is. But I'm not going to dispel them, Jesus is. Because we can think all we want about who God is, but we believe that Jesus reveals who God is. And as we go on this journey together, what I'm asking, and this is for everybody in the room, this is not a series just for people who don't believe in God. Okay, this is a series for people who don't believe in God. If you don't believe, we are so thrilled that you're here, and we hope you'll keep coming back. If you were thinking about leaving, we hope this will make you reconsider. But there are people who have been following God 10, 20, 30, 40 years who can still have our picture of God clarified, who can still have our picture of God perfected. Do you know how I know that's true? Because every single day, many of us do things in God's name that do not match His Son's behavior. So how can those two things happen? How can we do something in the name of God? When Jesus was on the earth, He did the exact opposite. So, this series involves all of us. And I'm giving us all a simple challenge, a simple target that we're going to work towards for the next couple of weeks. And it's very simple. If our beliefs about God don't match the behaviors of Jesus, then let's allow Jesus' behaviors to shape our beliefs. Because we have Jesus' behaviors. We don't have to guess about Jesus' behaviors. We have four biographies of his life written down by people who either lived with him or interviewed people who knew him. And those stories and those pictures and that teaching and that life has lived for almost 2,000 years. And we still have it. So we don't have to wonder. We don't have to question. We don't have to ask. We know how Jesus behaved. I believe we know how Jesus behaved in every single situation he ever wanted us to know, and we have all the information we need. So what would happen right now if you just decided for the next few weeks to put aside your picture of God, to put aside your thoughts about God and say, okay, I'm going to be open. I'm going to give this a couple of weeks. I'm going to think about it. And I'm going to let the behavior, if my beliefs about God don't match the behaviors of Jesus, then I'm going to let Jesus' behaviors shape my beliefs. I'm going to believe Jesus when he tells me who he is. I'm going to believe Jesus when he tells me who God is. Don't you think the picture you have about God might be clearer? Don't you think that picture might be more accurate? And look, after 4 weeks, if you investigate Jesus for 4 weeks and you still want to say not interested, hey, I disagree with you. I will spend the rest of my life praying that you change your mind on that. But at least I can respect that you gave it some time. And I understand. If you look at Jesus and you don't find Jesus compelling, if you don't think your life would be better with Jesus involved after 4 weeks of truly examining him, I understand. But if you make that decision without knowing all the facts, without knowing all the information, without knowing all the data, without having an accurate picture, man, would I encourage you to just reconsider. Because again, what if Tozer is right? What if what he says is true? What if when what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us? What if that's true? What if that is the most important thing about you? And what if there were a way to know that you could be 100% accurate in the most important thing? Who turns that down? Because do you know what happens when you have a better view of God? Do you know what happens when you begin to understand who Jesus really is and what Jesus really wants for your life? Your heart begins to change. And your life begins to change. And your marriage begins to change. And your parenting begins to change. And the way you act at work begins to change. And the way you treat your neighbors begins to change. And before you know it, your life is better. Better because you have a better picture. Better because you have a more accurate map of who God is. Because God, as revealed through his son Jesus, in my mind, is irresistible. He is a God so loving that he gave his life, a God so powerful that he can raise the dead, and a God who knows the future. All loving, all knowing, all powerful. And he wants to step into your life and say, follow me, because I can make it better. Now, the only reason you turn that down is because you have a wrong map. This is the wrong map, by the way. This is a map of the great state of Alabama. Love Alabama. Some of my best friends are from Alabama. But could you imagine trying to navigate I-20 to get to Myrtle Beach by using this map? You would never, ever make it. Because you need a better map. I believe our Heavenly Father gave us a better map. And I'm challenging us all to walk on it for the next few weeks. I'm challenging all of us to make a simple declaration, and it's this. If our beliefs about God don't match the behaviors of Jesus, then let's allow Jesus' behaviors to shape our beliefs. Man, wouldn't that be better? So that's where we're going to go for the next few weeks. I hope you'll come back. I hope you'll make an effort to be here. If you're joining us online, man, we'd love to have you here on a Sunday morning in this room. But as we close, there's one group of people I want to specifically speak to. It's the people who say, I just couldn't believe in a God that, and you left, really not because of anything God did, but because of something someone did in the name of God. Somebody said something to you. Somebody treated you a certain way. Somebody was ugly to you. Somebody was hateful to you. Somebody caused pain in your life in the name of Jesus. I am so, so sorry. I wish we were better. Every day I wish I was better. But the one thing I would say, just to help you understand, my faith, my picture is based on he, not we. It's He, not we, where we place our hope. And I know, man, if someone hurts you in the name of God, if someone hurts you in the name of Jesus, I know that is so hard to accept, and I know that is so painful, and I am so sorry, and that is why we've tried everything we could do to create a safe place for people who've been hurt by people in churches or whatever. That's why we say that you can belong here before you believe. And man, I hope you feel that. And there's not an agenda behind that. And we're not waiting to catch you in anything. Man, I am so, so sorry. And if I could take it for you, if I could make it go away, man, I'd do anything I could. But I can't change what's happened. All I can do is beg you to somehow find it within your heart to forgive or to at least open up. Because again, it's He, not we. And He is amazing. And He is perfect. And I'll give you a little intro. When we're done with this series, we're going to do a whole series about how we need to act a lot more like He, right? So we're not letting ourselves off the hook here. But it begins with a clear picture of Jesus. It begins with who He is. And He is not someone who would hurt you. He is not something that would do anything in His name that causes you harm. It's not our God. And we're going to talk about that for the next few weeks. So all of us, wherever we are, if we've been hurt, if we are doing the hurting, for the next few weeks, let's all just decide that if our beliefs about God don't match the behaviors of Jesus, that we are going to allow Jesus' behaviors to shape our beliefs. Let's let everything else go. Let's ask for the better map. And when we do, I am convinced we will all discover that God is better than we ever imagined. And following Him is the most reasonable, rational, logical, life-changing thing we could do. Now, I don't expect you to have changed your mind yet, but I hope you'll come back. I'm going to pray for us. We're going to sing one more song. We're going to sing a song about how good God is. Because we sing it about Jesus. We believe that God is good. We believe that is revealed in His Son, Jesus. And when we're dismissed, our prayer team's going to be down front. If there's just some questions you have in your life, there's some things stirring, you just feel like you need to talk to somebody, you're not sure what to do, but you know you need to do something, that's why the prayer team's here. They want to be here just to wrap their arms around you, give you a hug, pray for you, give you some guidance, whatever it is. Because my prayer is that God's going to radically change our picture, radically change our view, give us a better map. And as we follow it, our lives will get better. Let's pray. God, we just love You so much. Father, we thank You for Your map. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus. We thank You that He is the way, that He is the truth. We thank You that it's only through Him that we can understand You. So God, I just pray in this moment that You begin to wipe away, to rid our minds and to rid our hearts of all the thoughts, all the images, all the pictures, all the things that don't match Your Son. When we think of You, may we see Him. May Jesus be our picture of who You are, how You feel, what You think. And as it becomes our picture, may our hearts be drawn to it. And may our lives be changed as we follow it. It's in Your Son's amazing and holy name we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to the Wellspring Church podcast. For more information, sermon downloads, and more, visit wellspringchurch.tv.